Hello, folks. This is David Miller, country preacher at large from Arkansas. We invite you now to listen next on Grace Life Radio as Dr. Luke hosts Word for America, where we discuss today's theological topics.
I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at His right hand stands one who is my Savior.
Where, oh where, has our youth gone in our churches today? That is the topic that we will be dealing with today on this Word for America program. I am Dr. Luke. I am joined today by our own fellow Barnabas, Matthew Graham. Brother Matt, thanks for sitting in with us today.
Thank you. How are you doing today?
I am doing just fine. I'm going to be doing better as we get into a little bit and talking about God's Word today. We are going to be talking about this trend. I wouldn't call it even really a trend. It's been going on for years. This whole idea about our youth when they get a little bit older, when they become late teenagers, so to speak, when they go into college after being in the church most of their whole life, they disappear.
Disappear?
Where do they go? Where do they go, Brother Matt?
You mean where do they go instead of church?
Right. I mean, they end up leaving the church, and there's some staggering statistics. They're anywhere but the church. Most of their life, a large number of professing evangelical youth are within the church. They're in youth group every week, and their mommy and daddy bring them like they should, and then they're gone. As soon as they're not made to go anymore, they're absent.
Right. A lot of them have fun and games with their friends every week with the youth pastor. And as soon as they split off and they go from, high school and they're out of the home, they have no more interest of being there.
Yeah, and I think we're going to get into that. A couple of very staggering statistics regarding professing evangelicals. A couple of studies. The Southern Baptist Convention Family Life Council did a study way back in 2002, 12 years ago now, going on 12 years ago now, and they found that 88%, let me say that again, 88% of our youth, or the Southern Baptist youth, were going awry when they went off to college, when they moved away from home. They were leaving the church altogether. Very few returning. There was one study that did do that. They kind of looked at how many came back years later, and it was less than like 25%. But 88% of this SBC study, in 2002, were leaving the church. In 2007, Lifeway, not one of our most favorite places with the books that they promote, but anyway, they did a research study in 2007, and they found that 70% of youth were leaving. An Assembly of God study was basically they were doing AG. They were following AG youth. Found that 66% of their youth were leaving. And then in 2006, a Barna study, which we hear a lot about in the evangelical world, Barna will do a lot of these studies. They found that 61% of professing evangelicals were leaving the church after they were gone from the home and going into college.
So at the very best, 39% were being retained, but by studies, as little as 12% were continuing after on their own.
Yeah.
So what would you, at looking at those studies, at a dozen years ago was that one study, what would you think we could be at now?
Oh, it's probably about the same. I mean, the rate is probably about the same, because looking around at most of the churches, most of, there's lots of different issues. And of course, these are studies. So there are some flaws within the studies. Not each of these studies were the same, but they all had high numbers. So, I mean, there was a consistency there. The children were gone. For whatever reason they may be, they were gone from the churches. So the overall arching real factor here and real fact is that these professing evangelical youth who were in the church were no longer there, all above 50% in all of these studies. In fact, all above 60% in all of these four studies that I mentioned. So there's a lot of various different factors that play a role, and there's no way that you, Barnabas, and I, Dr. Luke, are going to be able to figure that out. We can't do it. We're not going to be able to figure it out. But here's a few things we're going to talk about today. We're going to kick it around. You know, there are three common traits. And we're taking this off of an article from faithit.com. I want to give the proper reference there. But there are three common traits of youth who do not leave the church. And these three common traits are very solid common traits. And we're going to look at those. The very first one of these, and this article was written by a youth pastor, by the way.
In fact, wow.
Yeah, it was written by a youth pastor that basically had his eyes opened. And he was like, what are we doing? What is the problem? And so he looks at these, he talks about these studies, and then he looks at the traits. And the number one common trait that youth share who don't leave the church is that they're converted.
That would make a good sense.
That would make very good sense.
So, but were in this, in some of these studies, by the way that the studies were listed out, were they professing Christians, weren't they?
Yes, yeah, they were professing Christians too. And I know Barna, when you look at Barna, they basically just ask, are you a Christian or not? And then they take you at face value, yes or no. They don't describe what a Christian is. They don't, you know, go through all this list of what is a true Christian, you know, which this could incorporate Mormons.
Oh, okay.
You know, which, you know, evangelicals, you know, would not incorporate a Mormon as a Christian. The same as a Jehovah's Witness, they would call themselves a Christian. The same as a professing Catholic, they would call themselves a Christian. But the Protestant evangelicals would not, they would not lump themselves into that category because they're, you know, there's differences in their doctrines and in their teachings. But Barna included all of these, when they would talk about it. But you know, that trait, they are converted. Converted people want to be around other converted people. They want to be around professing believers. So a lot of these kids, and this is something that you can gather too, you know, even from our own churches, you know, they have these big, massive youth groups. And look, I'm not against youth groups. I'll come right out and say that. I am not against youth groups. What I am against is I am against youth groups that do nothing to promote the gospel.
Right.
I'm against youth groups that do nothing.
That's just a social club.
To the disciple. And when you look around and you really, you know, evaluate these, especially these big mega churches, they've got these massive youth groups. And if you were to sit in on one of these massive youth groups, for, you know, week in, week out for, you know, really 4 weeks, a lot of them, you're going to find a really tough time that there's any gospel being presented. You're going to find a tough time that there's any discipleship being done. In fact, there was a here locally, Lake City, big massive, I don't even want you to call it a Halloween. This church here locally does this big Halloween-a-thon thingamajiggy.
Right.
Is that a word? Thingamajiggy? Is that a word?
It works for us older people.
Works for us. Anyway, they do this, basically scares. This is what the tribulation is going to be like. That's what it is. It's a promotion of the tribulation. And at the end, once you get to the end, you know, they can, you know, there are people there and they can have you sign cards and get professions of faith and, you know, make decisions and do all this. And I don't know if it was 2013 or 2012, the pastor, this senior pastor, the pastor there had proclaimed that there were over 600 professions of faith.
Right.
At this one event. So, you know, they had either signed a card, they were led in a prayer, or what have you. And I asked him, you know, I was like, okay, now you've got these decisions. So now the discipleship, you know, Christ said, go therefore making disciples. He never said anything about getting decisions.
No, no signing a card.
No signing a card and no raising your hand.
Right.
No, I see that hand, brother. I see it.
All right, hands down.
Every head bow, every eye closed. Poking a little fun here, but that is our idea of conversion in our day. And so we get these type of things that happen, and then what we get is, and I'll just be generous here, 6 months later. 6 months later, there were roughly 500. 6 months later, these statistics that we see here from youth leaving the church, I would almost guarantee you, and the numbers are probably higher, that those professing folks or those ones who made decisions at that time can't be found.
Oh, I would think that you're absolutely correct with that. Because if you've got 600 decisions just from that one event, okay, you're going to blow the doors off the church.
You should.
Because you're not going to, I mean, how many churches have 600 vacant seats to be able to hold that many more people?
Yeah, I mean, these are just youth,
exactly.
You know, for the most part. I mean, it's just youth from where this comes. So, and discipling.
Right.
You're going to disciple these folks.
How are you going to disciple 600? I mean, if you actually have 600 people that the Holy Spirit has, you know, converted.
Yeah, yeah.
You're going to have the people to disciple them because the Holy Spirit's going to be prepared for that.
Exactly. Exactly. A very similar situation probably 5-6 years ago. There was another church,
right.
Another large mega church who I forget if it was some type of rodeo. I don't know what it was, but what they were doing is they had gospel presentations, and I don't even know how they were doing the gospel presentation because this was a man telling me this.
Mm-hmm.
And they had horse troughs out in the area, and those who were making professions of faith and who wanted to be baptized, they were baptizing people there on the
in
spot.
The horse trough.
In the horse trough. Because it was like a rodeo or something. It was something with a feeling. I don't know. Anyway, they were doing this, and here is what he told me. He, over a 3-year span, he had told me that there were over 2,000 professions of faith. It was a 3-year span, so 2,000 professions of faith by this single church doing this event over 3 years. And I was like, wow.
How big is this church?
Well, that's my next question. I'm like, well, how many can you seat? And he looked at me cross-eyed almost. He was like, well, I really don't know, you know. But I think they could seat like 2,500 or something like that, possible. Not quite sure, but it's a lot. But anyway, these are new professions of faith over a 3-year span. So I'm like, man, you probably got running into 2-3 services at this point to carry your people. And he said, no, not really. So I asked him, I said, okay, well, where are all these people?
Yeah, that's the next logical question.
And again, I got the deer in the headlights look like, well, I don't know. It's go therefore and you make disciples. It's the Great Commission can't be more. Jesus was as clear as day with that. But we have got into our, you know, our 21st century type of evangelicalism. If I can get them to raise their hand, sign a card, ask Jesus into their heart, do this hoop jump, do that hoop jump, I can maybe even get them baptized. We proclaim them that they're saved.
Right.
Write their name on a card, send it in, and I'm going to pick on the SBC because we're Baptistic in theology here,
right,
here at Grace Life Radio. So I'll pick on them since we kind of are some of those people. And then we send off their names to the SBC and we proclaim them, which I guess is another reason why we have 16 million professing Southern Baptist members, but
right,
on Sunday mornings you can find roughly 4 million.
Yeah, on a good Sunday.
On a good Sunday.
You know what, though? If you're reading your Bibles, you'll notice that Paul did not blow into a city and profess, you know, the gospel for 3 days, get some decisions, and, you know,
never
go out of town.
Never happened like that.
No.
In fact, Paul's M.O. was to go into, when he was planning churches, he would go where? He would go to the synagogues.
Right.
Go to the Jew first, and then they would mostly reject him, although he would have a few conversions. It's always a remnant, and it's always a few. It's never many. It's always a few.
Right.
Although the many did happen in early church. I mean, I will give you that. That happened Pentecost and those types of things. But he would turn to the Gentiles. And he never, you're right, he never, pressed for decisions. He never, there was no mantra prayer, the sinner's prayer and those things. Contrary to popular belief, listeners, there is no sinner's prayer in the Bible.
No, there is not.
It's not there. I had a lady tell me it's in there. I know it's in there.
Well, somebody told her that that's what you needed to say.
Right, right. And they believe with all their heart that there is such a sinner's prayer in the Bible. It's okay to pray. We want to pray. The Holy Spirit leads us to pray. We are to pray. We are to ask Christ. But there is no such thing as a sinner's prayer in the Bible.
Now, of course, you've got to give that other side of it. If the Holy Spirit is calling somebody and they pray and they truly have been given the ability to repent, you know, there might be something there. You can't say blanket, but in that Halloween horror night where the children have just been scared looking at what they think tribulation's going to be and they go, oh, I don't want to go there.
Right.
That, you know, just getting fire insurance is not going
to
do it.
Yeah, and that's kind of what it is. It's like, well, okay, well, who wants to go to heaven? Everybody, me.
Exactly.
Okay, who wants to go to hell? Not me.
Right.
It's really easy.
Sign this card or say this prayer, raise your hand, and here we go.
So the bottom line is we really need to focus on discipling our youth. We need to focus on discipling all of our people in our churches because that is how true converts are made. You will know them by their fruit. You will know them in time. Are they converted at one point? Yeah. I mean, there's no doubt about it. But then there becomes a sanctification process over time where we grow in Christ. We learn about Christ. We learn doctrine. We learn about, you know, church. We learn about, you know, the history of the church.
Right,
we learn all of those things, and we grow in that, and we're always growing in that. But what we find is we don't find that sanctification process.
And you know what? Something that we touched on before in the program, it is not only the pastor's job to go out and evangelize.
No.
His job is to nourish the flock, and then the flock's job is to go out
and
evangelize.
Absolutely. We are to preach the gospel, both in season and out of season, when it's easy, when it's not easy. Well, most of the time it's not easy.
Yeah, we're kind of out of season right
now. Out of season, but absolutely. And it's not their job. All professing believers are to spread the gospel.
Right.
We are called to go therefore and make disciples. So one of the big common traits, or the number one common trait about youth who don't leave the church, is that they're converted. When they are converted, they don't leave. When they move and they go to college, what do? They find a church there locally where they serve.
They will find another body of believers to serve with.
As a converted believer in Jesus Christ, who's been converted by the Holy Spirit, I would be in misery if I could not be around a flock of believers. I mean, it's imperative.
It is. Well, I mean, you have your gifts that you are supposed to be sharing, and you also need that help and that, you know, you need the other believers to lift you up, to pray for you, to complement your gifts.
Absolutely. And that's how the body of Christ grows. So that number one trait is that they're converted. Let's look at the second common trait of youth who don't leave the church. And that trait is that they've actually been equipped and that they haven't just been entertained.
Oh, very important.
I mean, you brought that up. I mean, it's not just that they come every week to play charades.
Exactly.
Or to play basketball.
Exactly.
Or to play sockball. Or to play field hockey. Or to play any type of ball.
Right.
But that is what you get. It is come to this youth group. We do all sorts of fun stuff.
You know what? The fun stuff is great.
It's okay.
Everybody likes to do fun stuff. But what is the meat?
What's the goal?
What exactly?
What is your goal? Is your goal to gain bodies? Or is your goal to equip people in the gospel? Our goal is to equip people in the gospel. That is what we do.
That is it.
Yeah, we're not these old, you know, no fun fuddy duds. You know, we're not saying that. We love to do fun stuff. You know, we love to go out and do things with our believers. But youth group is meant for the youth to be together and for discipleship to be taking place.
Well, you know what? It is not a babysitting service. It is not the Boys and Girls Club. If you have a youth pastor, he is a pastor.
Right.
He is supposed to disciple them. He is supposed to train them just as the pastor is training the whole congregation.
Yeah. Yeah. Let's just chase that rabbit for a minute.
Okay.
We'll try to catch him. Let's catch this rabbit. Youth pastors.
Yes.
I am not against a youth group and I'm not against youth pastors. I have a problem because here at Word for America, we say, and our motto is, be like the Bereans. Search the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. I cannot find the office of youth pastor in the Bible. In fact, the office of youth pastor in the Bible to me, and I think it's pretty clear, is called mommy and daddy.
You are absolutely correct.
So why is it that in every church we have to have a youth? I mean, people will make decisions on whether they come to a church or not if there is a youth pastor and a program.
You know what? I think that is number one or two, depending on some people looking for a church, on pastor or music. Youth pastor to the music. You know, is there a program for the children? And what kind of music are you playing? Not is the gospel being preached.
Right. Yeah. Am I going to get fed the word of God? It's more this what circles around me mostly.
Right. But back to your rabbit.
Okay. Yes. Yes. We didn't catch him. I just can't find that. So I have difficulty with that. And maybe I need to repent. Maybe I need to back up a little bit with that. But again, the mothers and fathers are to disciple their children at home. Bring them up in the way they should go. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way they should go, for when they are older, they will never depart. That is the mommy and daddy's job. Now, I understand that we have orphans. I understand that we have a lot of single mother homes. Lots of those. I understand that.
Right. Unfortunately, that's becoming...
And it's becoming more prominent. Yeah. However, it still does not neglect or negate our parental responsibility to teach our children. Proverbs 22:6 still holds true in any type of setting. So again, not against youth pastors, but man, it's really, really difficult to look at a church these days and to see youth pastors. Because here's what I see. I see teenagers, and then I almost see teenagers as in youth pastors leading these children. It's almost like teenage boys who are youth pastors or 20-something boys, early 20-something
right.
boys, leading children that they don't have themselves.
That they don't have the experience.
And they don't have the experience with them. So it's really, I'm in that position to where me as a father, I don't want a kid trying to train up my kid.
But you are looking at it in a biblical way.
How dare me?
I know. But the thing is that with this, besides them not being really equipped, even if they have gone through some quote-unquote training,
mm-hmm.
okay, what you're saying, what we want to get to the listeners, is that you can't give the responsibility that is God given to you to some young 20-something to raise your children in the most important aspect of their life.
Right. Yeah.
Their spiritual growth is more important than whether or not they can hit a ball.
Right.
Or, you know, academics are very important,
mm-hmm.
but straight A's and a lost soul is going to end up with an okay life here and hell afterwards.
Right. Yeah. Your best life now, as Joel Osteen would put it, is really not going to benefit very much.
No.
That is one of those situations. So, you know, I just encourage you to think about that. Think on those things. What are the biblical parameters for a youth pastor? Really, honestly, it's mommy and daddy.
It is.
That is who it should be. And that is their goal. And that leads us to the third common trait of youth who do not leave the church. And that third common trait is that their parents actually preach the gospel to them. Number one, they're converted. Number two, they were discipled, not entertained. And number three, their parents actually
are saved and are training them up.
Are saved and are training them up in the way they should go. They're writing it on their hearts. When they're awake, when they're asleep, they're thinking on these things. The scriptures that tell us that we are to teach these things to our children. And when that doesn't happen, when you've got unconverted youth and you send them away and they're not converted, the Holy Spirit is not within them, they're not going to go to church.
No.
That's going to be so far from their mind.
That is going to be near the last thing that they're thinking of.
And that is why we have these very high percentages of youth leaving the church. 88%, 70%, 66%, 61% in each of these different studies. Very large amounts of our youth are nowhere to be found. And we're just scratching the surface
right
here on this program, but it is something to think about. And a lot of times, you know, we hear Word for America, that's kind of our job. That's what we want people to think, you know, just don't drink things down like Kool-Aid, you know, listen, you know, test things with the scriptures. What do the scriptures say regarding these certain things? And this is one of those areas, too, when we're talking about youth pastors and youth programs, you know, people get really uptight.
Well, I mean, but if something on the program strikes a chord, get into the Word and investigate it.
Exactly, because your objective authority must be the Word of God. Anything on the outside of the Word of God is outside the parameters of what He has given us.
Right.
And unfortunately, a lot of people operate that way. You know, I was just having a discussion with another professing believer who basically said that's putting God in a box.
The Bible is.
The Bible is putting God in a box. I know it's putting Him in His Word. It's putting Him in what He has given to us.
Oh, like He can't say anything
out. His whole objective was to think outside what the Scripture says, what the Spirit tells him.
But I'm sure you told him that the Bible tells us that it has everything that we need.
It's got everything that we need. It's got everything that we need. But some people just need that extra. And God says this is enough.
It is.
Yeah, Jesus says it's finished. Revelation says do not add to, do not take away. This is sufficient. And the Word is Christ. And that is what we need. We need Christ. We need Jesus. Where do we find Jesus? In His Word. Right there. It's from cover to cover. It's from Genesis to Revelation. It's Jesus, 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 Jesus. It's all through there. And it's awesome to be able to sit down and to look at His Word and to find that there. So that's basically the three common traits in our youth that do not leave the church once they get to that college age and they leave. Number one is that they're converted. Number two is that their parents teach them, they disciple them, and number three, they were actually equipped. They just weren't simply entertained.
So the parents should start early. They should make sure that their children are equipped, because if the children leave the home and they don't have this with them, it's going to be a slim chance that they will go to church on their own to hear the Word, for the Holy Spirit to be working on them.
Amen. So if you want to write us here at Word for America, the email address is Word for America. That is Word, F-O-R, America, all one word, @gmail.com. If you want to listen to archived shows, you can go online to www.gracelifechurchlc.com. You can find us under the Ministries tab under Grace Life Radio, or you can find us at gracelifradio.com as well. I am your host, Dr. Luke. I have been joined by Brother Matthew Grammar, host Barnabas today and going through this. If you have any questions or comments, you can write us at those at that email that was given to you. And as always, we here at Word for America encourage you to be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, to search the scriptures daily to see if the things that you are hearing and seeing are from the Word of God.